Okay. Get you a seat. We got a, and fasten your seat belts today. We got a long haul on today's lesson, so I don't know if the airbags are working or not, so be sure and fasten your seat belt. Angels and the life of Jesus. There's a handout today. Everybody, every individual needs to get one, because when you get through, it's supposed to look like this with a lot of writing on it. And I'll tell you what to put down. You don't have to make it up. But you can put notes of your own in the spaces as we go along. But I'm going to give you a statement to put with each one. And when you write it down, you'll maybe remember it a little better in the long run. Angels and the life of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of things that happened to Jesus that in which angels were involved. And so we're going to divide this into roughly two categories. There were lots of angels busy when Jesus was born. We're all aware of that. And so did we run out of handouts, or did we have
any? I ran out.
You ran out. Are there some more over here? He still has some. If anybody didn't get one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. So there are things that happened when Jesus was born, and angels were very busy in connection with that. And then there were angels scattered throughout the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at those as well. So we need to do both, and it involves about a dozen different situations. So we have anybody need a handout? Nope. Okay. He had them. Yeah. Okay. There's an extra one there. Over here's one. She needs one over there. I think we're going to come out about even. So we'll look at the occasions where angels appeared with Jesus and as he left the earth. And so we'll look at those in detail. And I think all of them have a message for us. And so the message is the thing that you'll be writing down in the space beside each of these topics. And you see there's, I don't know how many, 13 of them here that will need our attention. And so we're going to begin, we're just going to dive right into this and look at these occasions. If we run out of handouts, maybe you can go run a few more off, but I think we'll probably have enough. The first inkling of something about to happen, of course, and that the Savior was coming to the earth, happened when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. And it's kind of interesting, it's in the first chapter of Luke, but it ties back to the last paragraph in the book of Malachi, which is the ending book in the Old Testament. And what did God tell the people through Malachi at the end? Said he was going to send someone in the spirit of Elijah to bring the parents and children together and to reform Israel. And so that finally happened. And Gabriel announces it to Zechariah. Who's Zechariah? Zechariah is a priest, isn't he? And he's in a particular order of priests, and he just happened to be on duty at the time that this happened, but of course it was all planned out by God. And so here's the story. Let's read it. We'll read it here first and then talk about it for a minute. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, where do you burn incense? The altar of incense was at the division between the most holy place and the holy place. The priest went daily into the holy place, but they only went into the most holy place how often? Once a year on the Day of Atonement. Okay, so he was supposed to burn incense. Now the incense was burned frequently it was situated right at the veil. So when the time came for the burning of incense, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And so this was a special occasion that attracted Jews on this particular occasion. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Just he went in and he was going to do something. He may never have done it before. As a matter of fact, there were so many priests and they were chosen by lot. And so it may be something he had never really done before, and he was pretty apprehensive about having this honor of doing this. Will I do it right? Sort of a thing. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Now, he's a priest, and do you suppose he knew about angels? I mean, we're going to look at angels in the Old Testament. Angels appeared frequently in the Old Testament. He didn't expect this to be an occasion like this. And he was fearful. And of course, that suggests that when you see an angel, it strikes fear in you. He may be a fearsome looking individual. We really don't have any portraits of the angels. There's one suggestion in the writings of Josephus that describes what an angel looked like back in the Old Testament. We'll look at that at some point, but it isn't inspired, and I don't know if it was something they made up or just what was commonly believed among the Jews. So he was fearful, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." And that's something that's a common introductory phrase from angels, and it suggests that this is a common reaction to humans. In humans. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." So Zechariah had been praying about something, hadn't he? And so now he's getting this message. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord." So what had Zechariah been praying for, do you suppose? Well, he and his wife were elderly. That's in the earlier part of this. We didn't put it on the screen, but that was the case. And so, should it have been good news? They're going to have children. They're going to have a child anyway. And you're to name him John. That's Zechariah's responsibility in the matter. He didn't have to bear the child. Elizabeth's going to do all the work, isn't she? And so all you got to remember is he's going to be a bystander in this whole proceedings, but remember to name him John when the time comes, because the men had the responsibility for naming their children. "He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." And that's most unusual. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord, their God, Elijah, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah," "to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so he's going to be the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. And Zechariah, good old Zechariah, says, "How can I be sure of this?" As if the appearance of an angel wasn't sufficient assurance. Isn't that kind of strange? And the fact that he's a religious leader among the Jews, and yet, is he doubting? Yeah, he is, and the angel will certainly tell us that that's the case. "I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And know of anybody else where they got that news from an angel, and that was the same reaction? And Sarah laughed when she heard that. Now, Abraham believed God. I think maybe Abraham accepted what God was telling him, and we're going to talk about Abraham and angels later on, but keep that one in mind. Sarah was a little bit doubting at the same time. Well, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel." So here we have one of the few occasions where an angel is named, okay? And that may be a very specific, significant angel that we'll talk about at the end of the class today, if we get that far. "I stand in the presence of God." That's something that angels do, isn't it? "And I have been sent." And so that's something else that angels do. Angels stand in God's presence, and when he gives them a responsibility and sends them, then they go where they're told to go. And what do you suppose they say? Whatever God told them to say. They don't make up anything on their own. They do what God tells them to do. So I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe. Suppose the angel knows he didn't believe. He didn't say much about it. He may have been surprised and said, we're old, but of course he's not the one going to have to do all the work. All he has to do is just observe and name the child John. So, you'll not be able to speak until the day this happens. What happens? Well, as you go on and read the rest of the story, the day the child is born is the day that he gets his voice back. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So here is an inappropriate response to angels. Okay? Better believe it when an angel tells you something. Okay? How can you be sure it's an angel? All right? Now, God told him if he doesn't believe, here's what you do. I'm sure that's the case because that's how angels operate. That was plan B, okay? If he doesn't believe, then here's what you're going to have to do. But angels are well prepared when they appear. They don't make up anything on their own. All right. Now, that's one response. Let's look at another one. Gabriel, same angel, appears to Mary in the sixth month. That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, incidentally. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, where did the angel appear to Zechariah? In Jerusalem, wasn't it? Where the temple is. That's obviously where he... But they don't live in Jerusalem. And as you read this story in connection with that one, it's also in Luke, you'll see that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth in the hill country, probably somewhere near Jerusalem. Okay, God sent, here he's sending an angel again, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. They're not married yet, see. A descendant of David. Joseph is a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." He didn't say, "Fear not." Isn't that strange? But he did. He may have to say that later on. But anyway, his greeting was a very unusual one. Know of anybody else greeted by an angel that way? Well, and when we get to looking at angels and prophets, we'll find that Daniel was greeted that way, one highly favored. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And I think we would be too. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Is that the same kind of answer that Zechariah gave? Is she unbelieving? She doesn't say, "How can this be? How will this be?" And that's different, isn't it? What's she asking? How's this going to happen? What's involved here? And the angel explains, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and the one who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." When did an angel tell somebody that? Go back to Sarah and Abraham, wasn't it? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So what's Mary's response? Think about the cost to Mary. This news is not a curse, is it? It could be taken that way, because she's not married. She's going to become pregnant. People are going to talk. Think about all of that. How's she going to explain this to Joseph? You see, and we'll see in a minute, Joseph doesn't understand, does he, right away? And so this is a different response. Well, now let's go back and look. Let's compare these two responses. In the first one, I would suggest that you write over in under the notes section, Zechariah did not believe the angel. That was the most important part of that first one. But in Mary's case, Mary asked how this would happen, but she did believe the angel, didn't she? So there's the difference between the two, and her responsibility in what the angel gave was much, much greater, infinitely greater than what was being asked of Zechariah. And you can put other notes along with this if something strikes your interest. Certainly write down, it's your sheet of paper. Put whatever you want to on it. But these are the suggestions about this kind of an appearance. Okay, now I want you to remember also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be a messenger. And when the messenger comes to Mary, what message does he give her when he impregnates her? All of the information needed to make a Messiah. Remember, that's implied in what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to Mary. And we don't know when that happened exactly, but it had already happened apparently when she went to see Elizabeth, and you can read all of that in the next parts of this particular story. Now, Matthew and Luke are the two writers who give us all of this information about angels. So, an angel appears to Joseph. Why do we have to go to Joseph? Well, Joseph gets very apprehensive about the whole arrangement, doesn't he? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, and this is in Matthew now. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And it required a divorce in the Jewish system of things because they were pledged. And who pledged them to be married? Did they pick each other out at a dance or something? What happened there? No, of course not. How was that arrangement made? The parents had made that arrangement, hadn't they? Yes, indeed. We don't ever see Mary's mother in this story at all, but the implication is that her father was still alive and maybe her mother had already died. And that's implied by the fact that she went to see her aunt, apparently, and lived with her for several months, working all of this out in her own mind. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord, that's after Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So now here's a different kind of an appearance. Came personally, the angel came personally to Zechariah, came personally to Mary, but he doesn't come personally to Joseph except in a dream. And in fact, all of the appearances, and there's a whole slew of them that we'll look at quickly in just a minute, they all are in dreams as far as Joseph is concerned. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, so this all happened while he was asleep. Did you ever have a dream and wake up and kind of had the feeling the dream was real? Or would you dismiss it because it was a dream? See, so there was something about this that Joseph remembered. And he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so here in Matthew, you have the birth sort of incidentally described as it is here. But what about Joseph's faith? It says he was a, what kind of a man? A righteous person, wasn't he? He was probably a little older than Mary. Mary was probably just about in her mid-teens, and Joseph was probably in his mid-20s. That was the marrying age in the Jewish culture in the first century. So that's about how that worked. And he did what he had been told. And that was something of a risk on his part as well, wasn't it? To do what the angel said. And so he took her home. Now, you'll see in the next one that we look at, the birth of Jesus, where were they living? Where was Joseph living? Where was Mary living? In Nazareth, okay? But what had the prophecy said? Bethlehem. Okay. And the point in the one about Joseph was that he obeyed what he heard in the dream. Angel always appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he obeyed. Now, angels are working in this story in the background, and we don't see them. But you know they are. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while, who is that? Quirinius, yeah, my eyes blurred there for a moment, was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so because David was of the town of, or the descendancy of, Joseph was of the descendancy of David, see, you got to pick those words. Preacher said, be careful, and you pick all those words in rapid order in his sermon this morning. But anyway, they had to go register in Bethlehem, because that's the city of David. And I always wonder, well, why would Mary go with him on an arduous journey like that if she's about to have a baby? But I think the answer is Joseph and Mary both knew that the child was to be born in Bethlehem. And they may have wondered, how's this going to come about? Well, it came about because the angels are working with the government to make sure that the decrees issued that sends them to Bethlehem. And it sounds sort of incidental, but it's not. It all has to be planned out so that all of the prophecies come true. So you see this business about angels working with the kings and the rulers and governments when you read the book of Daniel. It's evident there a number of times that angels intercede in the system to make sure that things happen where they're supposed to happen. And so that's one of the reassurances about our world where things seem sort of out of control. They're not out of control. There are angels working in the background to make sure that things happen where they're supposed to happen. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged, still pledged, you see, pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child, and that's related to the fact that they didn't come together until after the child was born. But she was living with him, apparently, at that point, as a pledged woman. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there's no room for them in the inn. So the point I made about this one, at the birth of Jesus, is that angels were working to fulfill prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And angels can do that in very interesting ways. They just put into the mind of Quirinius to issue a decree, which he probably did day after day. He issued lots of decrees, and he wasn't really sure why he did that one, but it was a big deal. And everybody in the Roman world had to respond to it. Excuse me. Okay, so this happens while they're there and there's no room for them in the inn, and we know that story and repeat it every winter. Now, angels appear to the shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone down around them, and they were terrified. A common reaction, isn't it, to angels? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts. What's a company of the heavenly hosts? That's a big angelic chorus, isn't it? These are heavenly hosts or angels too. That's just a synonym. They appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And incidentally, that's probably why Luke got his information. He interviewed people, you know, at the beginning of the book of Luke, about this story, and probably one of the people that he interviewed extensively was Mary. She apparently was still alive when Luke wrote Luke. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, you go back to Matthew and you get another story connected with the birth of Christ, but it's not at the same time. Okay, the public gets this all mixed up because usually the manger scenes show the shepherds and the wise men and so on. But you'll see this is at a different time. This is maybe a year later. And they're still living in Bethlehem at this time. Then Herod called them. And here's the story, just in brief. You know it, I'm sure. The wise men, magi, saw a star while they were in the east. I don't think it means they saw the star in the east, but rather it was while they were from the east. And so they came to Jerusalem looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And we sort of take that story and sugar it a little bit and make a lot of interesting things out of it, but it's a really very dark story. I think Satan learned about the birth of Jesus when the angels came and announced it to the shepherds and they spread the word everywhere. And so now Satan knows he's been born. How can he kill him? That's what he wants to do. So Satan wants to kill the Christ child, but God won't let him do it himself. And so he says, "Well, okay, there's a situation in Israel that I can take advantage of, and I'll get King Herod to kill him." And I think that's what this is all about. And when the scientists are looking for the star of Bethlehem and trying to explain what's going on, I think it was something that the devil set up. And so they follow this light, whatever it is. It might have been a satellite. I don't know what it was. Who knows? Satan might have just been flying through the air with a spotlight of some sort. We don't really know what it was. But he leads them to Jerusalem. And Herod is in the midst of a big crisis. This is around 4 or 5 BC. He's terribly ill. Herod is paranoid and crazy with his disease. And it seems, we don't know exactly what it was he had, but the description of it in Josephus, it's a terrible disease. And he's a terrible man to try to live with, a tyrant at this point. He's afraid that he's going to die and nobody's going to come to his funeral. And the Jews would have done that. They would have boycotted his funeral. And so to make sure they had come to his funeral, he's planned to murder a bunch of leading Jews so that there will be funerals at his death. So the orders were given that when I die, you go kill this list of people. And he was going to guarantee that there would be a big funeral somehow or other. That's the kind of things that were going on in his mind. And then here come these dignitaries from the east showing up in his place. And they're asking about another king. A king just now born. And so he has to find out about that. And he's trying to figure out who's going to succeed him as king. And his own wishes are not the wishes of his sons. And so there's just a lot of turmoil. So he called the Magi and found out from them the exact time that a star had appeared. We aren't told when it was, but evidently it was sometime before, because they had traveled from the east to be there probably several months at least before when that star that they saw. Incidentally, who guides humanity by horoscopes and stars? You see, it's not... God doesn't act that way. God doesn't guide your life with horoscopes. And things aren't predestined that way, are they? And so we know this story has a dark side. Okay. Excuse me. The Magi ask, where is this child to be born? And they checked with the religious leaders and they said, where's the prophecy? He's to be born in Bethlehem. And so he sends them to Bethlehem. That's what the information they wanted. And said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Really? No, and as you follow the story out, of course, you know he wants to murder him. So after they heard the king, they went on their way. And you know the rest of this story. They came to the house. See, they're living in a house. They're not living in a manger anymore. And they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So who warned them in a dream? Probably an angel. Yeah. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Here's Joseph getting some more information in a dream. Okay. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, and he stayed there until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's said, of course, back in connection with the Exodus in the Old Testament. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So Jesus, at this point, was somewhere maybe a year old, a little more or less. They're still living in Bethlehem, but the angel who appears to Joseph isn't named, but who do you suppose he might be? Who's really interested in this whole project? It could be Gabriel, we don't really know. And he always appears to Joseph in dreams, as you see here. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, okay, you can go home now. And the rest of this story is how they happened to go to Nazareth. Okay, all of that in connection with the birth of Jesus. And about the Magi, I said, Satan had a plan to make Herod kill Jesus, but God and angels intervened. Wouldn't let him do it. All right. Now, here's the rest of the story about Jesus. Jesus is talking to Nathanael here. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus in John, the first chapter. And there's kind of an interview going on. And Nathanael's pretty impressed with Jesus. And he added, I tell you the truth, he's talking to Nathanael here, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And your mind usually goes back to the story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder and Bethel and in the Old Testament. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to tell you what, after puzzling on this one for 10 years, I think I finally get an idea of what Jesus is telling his disciples. You're going to see angels come and go in my life. Take note of it and learn from it, because angels will come and go in your life, but you won't see them. And I think that's our message too, and that's really very important. We're going to have angels in our life at the same kinds of crises that Jesus faced. And angels will descend and ascend from around us with messages, with instructions from God to help us in our lives. Because after all, that was that verse back in Hebrews, remember, at the end of the first chapter? What are they? Ministering spirits for those who will inherit the kingdom. So that's us. Let's see how angels interacted with Jesus in his ministry. Now, there are not very many of these, just a few. And note is made of them by either Matthew or Luke. But I suspect it happened more often than that, and the writers just simply didn't put it in all of the occasions. But we know of at least two or three where angels appeared and did something. Let's see what they did. At the baptism of Jesus, we have a different kind of messenger. And the word angel simply means messenger. Here the messenger is the Holy Spirit, and his message is enunciated by God himself. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And that indicates, of course, that John and Jesus had talked before and they understood what each other were trying to do. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw, who's he? John saw, and he talks about it later on, he saw this. John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And of course, we focus on the fact that God is attesting to Jesus and who he is verbally. He doesn't enter our universe physically, but the voice comes through, doesn't it? But I think there's a second reason there, if you think about it. When did the Holy Spirit descend upon you? When you became a Christian, when you were baptized and came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he brings you a message. What is that message? You are my son or daughter, and with you I am well pleased. Did you ever think about that when you became a Christian? God is pleased when you obey him and the Spirit comes upon you. He brings you that message. Think about it as you talk to others about becoming a Christian. God is well pleased when we obey him. Now the temptation of Jesus, we won't go through the whole thing, we don't have time, but Jesus was, right after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil in the fourth chapter of Matthew, and also in Mark and Luke it's recorded as well. And at the end of the temptation, the three temptations, remember, about turning stones to bread and jumping down off of the temple and not being hurt because the angels would lift him up and fall down and worship Satan, and he would give him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus rejected all of those temptations, successfully withstood them. The devil left him, and angels came and attended Jesus at that point. We read that, and what sort of attention did Jesus need? Repent. reassurance, didn't he? And strengthening. And he was hungry. He had gone 40 days without food. And so there's a lot of ways in which he needed strengthening. And an angel did, or some angels did that. When you are tempted and you successfully withstand temptation, be assured that angels are there to give you reassurance and strength and encouragement. You may not see them, but you can feel the effects of it ultimately as you're reassured by Scripture and all that you know about God. And so what I said to write there was, angels strengthen God's children when they resist temptation. I don't know if the angel will come if you give in to temptation, though. Okay? So don't drive faster than the law allows. All right. That's the simple story. Another occasion. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This is the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. When you face fearsome things in the future, dread, "I hate to go tomorrow. I hate to go to work tomorrow. Things are bad," and or things that you face, you're tempted because of some bad things in your future, an illness, or going to the doctor, or whatever you face, that's causing you dread and grief. An angel will come and strengthen you if you will let him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. What was he facing? The crucifixion, of course. All right. And as they came to arrest him shortly after that, "Put your sword in its place," Jesus said to Peter, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Can't interrupt the plan of God with the sword and fighting a battle here. This isn't the place. In the Roman army, a legion was about 6,000 men. So how many? 12 legions. How many is that? 72,000. Is that a big enough army? That's half as many people as we ever put into Iraq, isn't it? And so it's a huge army, and of course it isn't really needed. That wasn't in God's plan at all. It's more than 10,000 angels. We sing that song, "He could have called 10,000. He could have called more than that. So what do you put there? Trust that angels will help if God is willing. Surely that's the case. And you're never going to be in a fix where God can't help you. And angels are working in the background. You don't see them anymore, but they're there. And we have to have the trust that that's the case. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And what did they find? Stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Who rolled the stone away? It was an angel that did that in one of the other accounts. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember." And I think angels help us remember. There are times in our lives when we need to remember what the Scripture is, what Jesus has said, what the apostles have written. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Remember what God has said. Number 11. Give us just a couple of more minutes. We're nearly through. After he said this, talking to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was ascended, not the day of Pentecost, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently into the sky as he was going. This is part of our Wednesday night lesson a couple of weeks ago. Suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven. Notice he was taken. He's sort of passive in this, isn't he? Will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Remember in Luke where the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Time came when the beggar died. Angels carried him to Abraham's side. And when we die, angels will carry us to glory. I think that's the point to put about the ascension and angels. Now, there's one more to talk about. In Revelation, the last chapter, a couple of times in verse 6 and verse 16, the angel said to me, to John, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophecy of the prophets, that is, God Jesus, who inspired the prophets, that's what he's saying here, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Jesus sent his angel. And that's an angel talking. That's the angel that Jesus had sent. And then a few verses later, Jesus affirms, I, Jesus, it's almost like a legal document, isn't it? A signature at the bottom of the book of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In what sense is this angel Jesus' angel? They're all his, aren't they? But Jesus became human. We'll get back to this thought near the end of the course as we talk about guardian angels. Because he was a human, I think there was an angel assigned to him at his birth who guarded and watched over him. Maybe the angel that appeared to him in the Garden of Gethsemane or after his temptation by Satan came to be with him. And you may have a personal angel. We'll dwell on that thought for a couple of months and we'll come back to it in the next to the last lesson in this series. Okay, angels. I think they're there. I think they're here. Do you think I'm crazy? Bye-bye. We'll see you next week. If any of you need a schedule, I have those schedules here. Schedule of the whole course.